Good morning, church. I didn't hear our puppy growling after that piece, so I think that one met the approval of the canine units that are listening in this morning. When Pastor Tim came over and spoke with me, I was seated over here, and the sun was just beating down through the leaves of the tree. And I swear, Pastor Tim, there was a halo above your head. Can I hear a hearty amen for the words of the chorus of that second piece? So many of us are saying, yes, Lord, that is where I am right now. And it is only by your daily grace and the strength that you give that we carry on. And in that regards, speaking to our sister Helga earlier, she mentioned about Hans, and we shared this a few weeks ago. Hans is now in the Schaefer Hospital in palliative care, and she would value knowing of our prayers for him and for her, that God would give them both the grace that they need. He's in good care, according to Helga. In addition, just let me mention that as I approach the end of the pastoral prayer, I would invite you to join in our Lord's Prayer. Let us pray together. We thank you, O God, for the assurance that we have that you will make a way when there seems to be no way. Hold us individually and as family closely to your side. May your love and your strength indeed sustain us each and every moment of every day. Indeed, as Lamentations reminds us, the Lord is good to those who hope in him. And it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so in the midst of this beautiful Lord's Day, you speak to us through the beauty of creation. May your sun shine down upon us and give us warmth. And may we see the harvest yet to come in. In the midst of this day, in the midst of the blessings that we experience, we also appreciate that within our community there are many who are experiencing unspoken but very real needs of body, mind, and soul. And so we pray that in the midst of our circumstances, you would make a way for us, and you would provide that healing balm of your Holy Spirit within and amongst us. For our brother Hans and Helga, we pray for their moment-by-moment grace. Moving forward within our congregation, O God, we do thank you that we are able to regularly worship together in this beautiful format. We thank you as well that we worship you through the giving of our regular tithes and our love offerings, donated to the glory of God and the further upkeep and the outreach of this congregation. And so we pray this day for members of our church family that are experiencing a well-deserved vacation, a break from their routine. We also pray in eager anticipation for the arrival of our youth worker, Shannon, and for those men and women and youth who would volunteer to serve amongst our children and our youth ministry. within the context of this week, we have heard numerous stories from around the world of conflict and violence and bloodshed, and the plight once again of refugees. And so we pray that there would be peacemakers amongst these troubled spots around the world. Within our own land of Canada, you have instructed us to pray for those who are in leadership over us. And so we pray this day for our Prime Minister and his family as they move through the very public matters of family and family separation. Be with that family during these days. We also thank you for law enforcement officers, those who serve in our courts, those who serve in as first responders, that they might recognize that they are present for the public good and safety. On this Lord's Day morning, we once again look forward to the public reading of the Holy Scriptures and the proclamation of the good word of God from our Pastor Tim. Holy Spirit of God, illumine our hearts and our minds as your word is read and preached. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given to your people that familiar prayer that we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. I'll be reading for my mom, Erna Cornelson, this morning. Mark 5, verse 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman bleeding for 12 years, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her hand by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know this and told them to give her something to eat.
Let's see how much room I have here. Make sure I stay in the shade. I have to stay in the shade because, as Pastor Paul pointed out, if you catch me in the right light, it can be blinding. When my mother first visited us at our church in Nebraska, she was there for a Sunday morning. She says, "I can finally see why those people at the church love you, Tim." "Well, why is that, Mom?" "Well, the light comes in at just this right angle and makes it look like you have a halo because you're bald." Thank you. I didn't realize that. I was unaware that I should have been working on that earlier. This morning's passage is a passage that we know how it ends and we know how it goes, but it is a passage filled with pain, with anxiety, with things that we have experienced. Is it too late? Did we miss the chance? Maybe that wondering of, "God, where are you? What's taking so long? Are you even there?" So let's recount again, as we do always. Try hearing with fresh ears. Try seeing with fresh eyes, because we know that Jesus is capable of anything, but the people in this story do not. And they're experiencing it all in real time. So this passage starts out with Jesus now coming back into the area of Capernaum. Now, if you remember from a few weeks ago, Jesus had crossed over the sea, and he was in this area called the region of the Gerasenes. This is Decapolis kind of area, where there's all these little towns, and he's done some amazing things there. He has cast out demons from a demon-possessed man and sent them into some pigs that go over the hill. He's preaching, "The kingdom of God is close at hand, even to you who feel far away, even to you who maybe don't even feel close to the God of the Jews." And the people are amazed, and they go to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, could you please leave? This is a bit too much. You're doing these healings, these other things. We're very uncomfortable. We would like you not to send pigs off cliffs anymore. So please go back to where you came from." And so he does. So this is what's happened. Now he wasn't even in that region very long. Now he's crossed back over. There's no storm this time on the way over. And he gets there, and he's met with people again, people excited that he's returned, people who would have already seen him because he's already been here in this little area. It's kind of outside of Capernaum, and then we have this religious leader show up. Now, often when religious leaders show up with Jesus in the Bible, it's pretty negative. They're not super happy that he's on their turf, that he's doing these things, saying things they're uncomfortable with. And Jairus would be kind of like the church council chair. He's the one in charge of their church in the area. So he probably knew about Jesus, and maybe he's known about his little girl for a little bit. She has gotten very, very sick. So sick that he's worried that she's about to die. Jesus has come back. So what does Jairus do? He goes over to Jesus. He falls down and begs him, "Please come heal my little girl." There's a weird mix sometimes in language that we miss. And I don't want to get too caught up in some language things here, but the word "heal" is always going to be the same word as "save" in this passage. It's hard translating. It has both of those meanings. Please, only you can heal my little girl from death. Only you can save her, redeem her, bring her hope. And so Jesus says, "Well, okay, I'll go and do that. It's great that you are now maybe a bit more on my side than before. And they set off. And as they're going, there's this huge crowd around Jesus. Everyone's bumping up against them. And there's a woman in this crowd. And this is a woman who knows what it's like to suffer. And she's suffering something not necessarily just physical, but also emotionally and socially, because it says in the passage, she has been bleeding for 12 years. What this means is that she would be considered ceremonially or religiously or communally unclean. She cannot touch another person. Another person cannot touch her without becoming unclean. Even to the point that if she went and she sat in the chair that's right here, we wouldn't be able to sit in that chair, because now that chair is also unclean. This is the level of separation she has experienced. Separation also would include probably not able to marry. If she was married, she has been divorced. She's not able to have intercourse. She cannot have children. That is how you valued yourself in that society. That's how you experienced hope and new life. God blesses you through your offspring, and she has no opportunity and no hope at that at all. She can't even go near other people. So what we know about this woman, she's in a small town. Everybody knows they're supposed to stay away from her. So she has probably covered herself in such a way that you can't notice who she is, because she has heard about Jesus. And she probably missed him the last time through, because she's not allowed to be here. And do you know who would really know her as well? The leader of the local church, their local temple, because he has to make sure that she stays out until she's clean. So she sneaks over. She knows Jairus can't see her, and she goes over. And this woman has spent her time learning the scriptures, because she knows that in Malachi, it talks about this one coming, and it says like the son of righteousness, not the child of, but like the sun shining in the sky, who's going to bring hope, who's going to bring healing, who's going to bring saving in his wings. So in her heart, she starts thinking, I think this guy might be the one, I believe. If only I could reach out and touch his wings, which is the same word for the hem of your clothes that Jesus would be wearing at that time. So she very much is looking to the Old Testament and to this promise of healing and this promise of Jesus. I don't even have to go near him, in that he doesn't have to know I'm there. Everyone around can't know I'm there, because if I'm not healed, then everyone's unclean. So she sneaks over and she just reaches out and she touches. Not Jesus touching her. She touches Jesus. She reaches out. And immediately she feels that she's healed. She knows everything is different. And Jesus also knows that something has happened. And this is a really weird, again, a very human part going on here, because it seems like Jesus doesn't know who touched him. Jesus knows someone has been healed. Who touched me? Now, let's not forget Jairus. Jairus, who is desperate enough to go to this person that all the other religious leaders really don't like, putting his reputation to the side, falling to the ground, begging Jesus to come, because he thinks his little girl is about to die. We have to get there soon. And Jesus stops and starts saying, I think somebody touched me. Who touched me? And you can see the anxiety in the passage of the disciples who are going to Jesus, like, there's lots of people. Everybody's touching you. We have to go. This little girl's going to die. You know, Jairus is kind of a big deal. It's nice that he's welcoming us into his house. Let's go to this thing. And think of Jairus, too. What's going on? could we just hurry on a little bit? Like, I know I didn't come last week, but now I'm here. And then eventually this woman comes forward. And she falls down and it says she's afraid. And when we read that, maybe we wonder if she is afraid because she knows she's not supposed to be there. She knows that Jairus is going to see her. She knows she's not, I wasn't supposed to do this. I've broken the law. But the wording here echoes the same fear that the disciples had after Jesus calms the sea. Her fear is this awe of the God-like power in this man that she believed might be that son of righteousness, that one with healing in his wings, and it turns out to be true. And now she's falling at his feet saying, I'm sorry, it was me. I believed, and now I really believe. And Jesus looks down at her with compassion. Compassionate language. Daughter. Who else's daughter are we talking about in this story? Now Jesus reaching out, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Your belief has healed you. Go in peace. And this is important because now the entire crowd knows what's happened. There's probably some wonder going on. Like, I bumped up against that person too. Am I unclean? Is Jesus unclean? She touched him. Are we, what's going on? Is this all going to be okay? Looking to Jairus? Like, what's going on? Are we going to still be okay with this? But now she's been healed. So now she's not unclean. I guess maybe now we're okay too. the weirdness in that, but now we know this woman who had to stay away for 12 years. That's a long time. Now she's able to go to her church on Sunday, to interact with her neighbors, her friends who probably still were her friends. It's annoying to be friends with someone who, if they touch anything that you have, it's unclean. Not only that, there's also this wonder, well, if she's still unclean, if these things are happening, what's that sin in her life that she's not dealing with? What are those things? Why isn't God healing her? She must have done something wrong. And the woman's probably wondering this too, and now she's being told that she has faith that healed her. And she's being called daughter and lifted up by the one who she believes, and we will come to know as the son of righteousness, the one with healing, with saving in his wings. And now Jairus sees this woman, who he knows isn't supposed to be there. And he's like, okay, that's fine. We'll worry about cleanliness, uncleanliness. I don't care. I only care about my daughter. Can we please go? And then tragedy hits the story. Because people come from Jairus' house. They let him know, stop bothering the teacher. They're calling him teacher, which is a respectful term, but they're not calling him like prophet or the son of righteousness, those other things. This teacher, don't bother him anymore. It might have been nice if he could have come over and prayed for your little girl, but she's dead now. It's too late. Let's give up this charade. To be that close, we were on the way. Had this woman not shown up, we would have been there. And if you've done this amazing thing for her, you could have done that amazing thing for my little girl. And now she's dead. The pain. And maybe even that guilt. Jesus was here last week. Did his daughter just suddenly get sick to the point of death? Maybe not. If only I had been here last week, I waited too long and now it's too late. If only, Jesus, you had moved faster, but we didn't, and now we're stuck. This other person stole my daughter's healing. And Jesus says, "What's up? Well, let's go. We're still going to go." And they go over there, and then there's this weird thing that we are not used to. There's this group of people who are mourning outside, and what this is cultural. It would be normal. It suggests probably that Jairus is well off. He's got a lot of money. Because you pay for people, these professional mourners, to go, and they are good at letting out all of the emotions in such a way that it helps you to not hold in your emotions. It's the antithesis of everything Canadian. Learning to wail, to let it all out. And they're out there wailing, and Jesus says, well, what's all the commotion? She's not dead, she's just asleep. Okay, these are professional mourners. They don't show up. They don't check things ahead. You know, they check things ahead of time. They're like, Jesus. They laugh at him. Like, we know a dead body. Like, we don't know a lot of things in life, but we know this girl is dead. And Jesus, no, she's just asleep. Which is interesting, because Jesus knows that she's dead. Why does he say that she's asleep? Maybe protecting the girl, because he knows what he's going to do. Maybe protecting Jairus. Also, he takes a small group of people, not everyone, and they go inside. Going back to ritual cleanliness, which is important. We don't want to get unclean. A dead body is unclean. As unclean, at least, as a bleeding woman. So be very careful around this, but Jesus takes a small group of people in. He takes the little girl's hand. And then here Mark switches language. He goes to Jesus' language of Jesus' heart. The language Jesus would have naturally grown up with and spoke. Jesus probably spoke multiple languages. Here goes right back. It says, Talitha kum. And the reason he's going there is because that means a couple of different things in the Aramaic. It means, it would be kind of like how you would wake up a child in the morning, wake up, little girl. But it doesn't just mean little girl, it means little lamb. Little lamb, wake up. The shepherd is here. And she wakes up. And she's fine. And the people are amazed. And the people who are all on the outside, most of the people will think, I guess those mourners were wrong. She wasn't really dead. She must have just been asleep. Jesus came by and helped. But the people in the room know that the dead girl was now alive. No longer unclean. The things that make us unclean and difficult in life, for Jesus, this is the opposite. It's almost like as anything unclean or bad comes near him, it becomes holy. Holiness just flows out. New hope, new life just flows out of him. And so he says, let's not tell anyone about this. We want to keep this quiet. Partly because this little girl, it's going to tell us right afterwards, has just turned 12. That means she's becoming a woman. She'll be engaged and getting married in a few years. So that's part of the tragedy here, is her life was just about to begin, this big moment, and now it was being taken away. But, we're not going to tell anyone. It's kind of hard to marry off the daughter when she's been dead. Let's not have that through her whole life. And by the way, give her something to eat, too. She's probably hungry. Which is such, again, a human thing. Of course she's hungry. And that's proving to them that, oh, she really is alive. She really isn't just a ghost. This is amazing. But shh, don't tell everybody. You see, the problem that we experience in the world are very much the problem that the people are experiencing in this passage. It can feel too late. It can feel like with the pain, the sickness, the death, the hopelessness, the sin, the disparity in our world, this could never be fixed. It feels hopeless. It can feel like Jesus, like God, like hope is very far away. Like heaven is this distant place that we'll get to, because down here it could never be like that. And in the midst of all of that, there's that wondering of, well, God, where are you? Why are these things happening? Why did you wait 12 years, the same age as that little girl, to heal that woman? It's amazing at the end of the story, but why? Why? God, where are you? Why are you letting these things happen to me, to my friends, to the people I love? To those innocent people I see on the news. They did nothing wrong. They're just at the wrong place. And here we see Jesus in the story again. As he says to the woman, he encouraged, it's your faith that healed you. As he says later to Jairus, just don't stop believing. Believe anyway. We're going to do something. And it's not going to be in the way that we want always or the way that we expect. But while God can feel far away, while hope, heaven, whatever we want to call our end dream can seem so far away, with God, we see one who comes near. Jesus didn't stay far away from all of the pain, from all of the death, from all of those things that might be considered unclean, from all the hopelessness of our world, but instead stepped right into it so that Jesus could be with us. Entered into the problem so that he could be with us, experience it alongside us, and show us another way and a new hope. Because with Jesus, there is hope. That which we might think of as unclean or should be so far away from us or from church or from God, or maybe that unclean thing inside of us that we feel has to be far away from Jesus, and we better put on a good mask on Sunday morning so nobody knows what I'm really like. For Jesus, he goes and meets us there, and it is at that point that Jesus shows us his love. Right? Jesus doesn't love you as some perfect version of you that you will never be. Jesus loves you right in the midst of your worst moments, because you are you and you are his. That poor woman who hadn't experienced touch in 12 years, that little girl who died, Jairus, the religious leader who not only threw his whole reputation on the line but still had his little girl die only to suddenly experience this great joy. Poor Jairus, that had to take a couple years off of his life, I think. But Jesus is the one that we can trust, because even when we see hopelessness, even when we see only death and despair, we have Jesus who remains in the resurrection business, bringing light to those places of darkness, bringing new life to those places of death, bringing renewal and restoration to those places of separation, bringing holiness to the dirty places. And in this way, we are continued to be invited to trust. Not that God will make everything okay. Not that God will take away all of the pain. Not that Jesus will suddenly snap his fingers and bring back our lost loved ones or those who are sick. But that Jesus is the shepherd walking alongside them as well in those moments. That Jesus is the good shepherd walking alongside us, grieving alongside us, beside us in those moments of us receiving that terrible news, beside us in those moments where we feel like we have to hide ourselves before coming to him, looking to restore us, looking to go look us in the eyes and say, my daughter, my son, come. And as the people of Jesus, we are invited to participate in what Jesus is already proclaiming all through the Gospel of Mark. The kingdom of God is at hand. That Jesus, bringing hope, bringing new life, bringing his loving touch to the world, is then something we are invited to do for our neighbors, for our family, right here where we are. That you get to be that new hope. You get to be that healing, that loving touch of Jesus for others. And that somehow, in the midst of us doing this together, we start to see that heaven and the end goal of the kingdom of God isn't some far-off place in the future, in some distant place in the sky, but that heaven starts to become the reality here. Heaven's values start to come down here, the new hope of a world recreated, that everywhere we step, new creation starts sprouting out, and we start to see that hope, even if it's not here in its fullness yet, that we start to see Jesus' love moving and changing our community, moving and changing us in those little ways, in those big ways, and us being open to Jesus doing something amazing in and through us. As we prayed this morning, that through our lives then, and by our prayers, we will see God's kingdom come and God's will be done. We can be that loving touch of Jesus. Is it too late? For Jesus, it's never too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. Jesus, thank you that you come near. Lord, we pray that we would be even more aware of your Holy Spirit, even more aware of your healing touch on our lives, and that everywhere we go, we would be able to spread that love, that healing, and that hope to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
take your song sheets again, thank you, Pastor Tim. If you take your song sheets again, we're going to sing three verses of Will You Let Me Be Your Servant? Then the benediction, and we'll have sing the last verse 4 and 5 after that.
Friends, receive the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the healing touch of Jesus be experienced in your life. And wherever you go, may you see that kingdom of God sprout. Go in God's peace.